How are we today? You have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 6 today. When they found out, looks like anyways, that when if people found out that I was going to go through this passage, they decided not to come today. They want to hear what I had to say about it. There's a big difference between being serious and being sad. The opposite of sad is happiness, but the opposite of seriousness is joking or being glib, being light. So we can be serious and happy at the same time. In fact, C.S. Lewis says there is a kind of happiness and wonder that makes you serious. We all know the difference between how comedians make us feel and how a friend who lays down his life for us makes us feel. We all know the difference between a day at H2 Oasis in Anchorage and looking at Mount Denali and getting a glimpse of it on a sunny day. The writer of Hebrews wants to make us serious people. He wants to make us serious about Jesus. And he's very serious. Hebrews is a very serious book, but it's not a sad book. The writer of Hebrews is written to call us back to Jesus and see that Jesus is better. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, you see him over and over and calling us back to Jesus, to take Jesus more seriously and to make us have a unshakable happiness in God. Hebrews writes to deepen and strengthen the joy of our assurance in God. And one of his strategies is to expose our tendency to drift and to not take Christ seriously so that we fight unbelief, because unbelief is a disease that we all struggle with, even as Christians. And if you don't think that you struggle with it, then you are deluded about the Christian faith. The writer Paul says we must fight the good fight of faith. So that is what we see in today's passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, as we look at the danger of falling away. The danger of falling away. What these verses say is that these verses tell us that there is a spiritual condition that makes repentance and salvation impossible. That should alarm us. And so this text is a warning to us not to assume that we are secure when we have no growing fruit in our lives, no growing spiritual fruit anyways. And the reason for being serious is so that we flee to the solid ground of everlasting joy and happiness. And not become hardened. We should be, as I said earlier, we should be alarmed about this passage. And I'll just tell you, it's a difficult passage, and we can get caught in the weeds, and I hope I don't get caught in the weeds today, but it's a hard, difficult passage to swallow also, because he's talking to Christians, and he's saying that unless something changes, you will ultimately fall away, because they're drifting. And So I'm thinking, okay, how can I spin this and make this more positive? You can't. I can. I did it this way. So I looked at Piper, and my introduction came from John Piper, you know, so because really what the writer of Hebrews wants us to do is to pursue our joy and satisfaction in Jesus. because he is better and he's more satisfying and he will make you happier and more joyful than anything in this world has to offer. And that's where the readers of Hebrews, that's where they're struggling with. Do I want to go back to Judaism or do I want to continue pursuing Jesus? Is it more hopeful? Am I going to be happier following Jesus or am I going to be happier going back to Judaism? Is that going to solve my problems, the struggles that I'm going through in here? But it's like having a conversation that a doctor has with his patient. And there's a diagnosis of cancer, and he knows that the C word is a hard word to swallow. And so is it loving of that doctor to ignore the diagnosis and say, well, you're fine. Be happy and well-fed and go on your way. Or is it more loving for that doctor to say, we have a serious issue here, but there's hope if you will follow my prescription, my counsel. Let me tell you something. Truth trumps feelings all every time. So I remember, going out on the spit, and we were visiting a gal who was coming out to our church. She was working out there, and one of the other co-workers came there, and she said, you know, I told her I was a pastor at CCC, and we're talking to, it was Kirsten at the time. And the girl said, oh, I went to that church one time. And I wasn't preaching at the time. I wasn't preaching when she was talking about the time she went and visited. And it was about judgment. It was something Jesus, I don't remember who it was, you know, what it was. But this was her comment. I want to go to church to feel good. And I bit my tongue because I didn't know her. But one of the things you hear frequently, I think it was Tim Keller that said this, is that, or maybe D.A. Carson, he said that as they speak on campuses, the biggest difficulty is helping people see they are lost so they can be found, so they see their need for a Savior. And again, these realities, whether we want to deal with them or not, they're realities whether we acknowledge them or not. And if you want to ignore those realities, it's like not taking care of your teeth and not going to the dentist. Thinking that if I just don't go to the dentist, I don't have to deal with my problems with my teeth until they fall out. So turn to as looking at this passage, it's a hard text and it's a hard text to swallow. But the purpose that helps me to understand this passage clearly, the purpose is to warn, to caution, to even alarm us lest we fall away to a place where we are incapable of repenting. And the writer of Hebrews, his hope is that they heed and we heed the warning by pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ. So before we read the passage, I just want to give you a feel for the passage. So if you remember last couple of weeks, we looked at the point of the end of 5:11 through 6:3 is stop drifting, being stuck in your incessant spiritual immaturity, and pursue maturity in Christ. But then in verse 3, he says, your pursuing maturity in Christ is radically dependent upon God. So there's a means to pursue maturity, but it's God that gives the maturity. So there's my responsibility of practicing those rhythms and those habits and of pursuing Christ in relationship with Christ, and that's something I do on a regular basis, and I hope you're doing that on a regular basis because that's the only way you're going to pursue spiritual maturity. But that's the means by which God uses to accomplish his purpose of maturing us. Does that make sense? I can't make myself mature as much as at times that I've wanted it, as much as my times my wife has wanted it, and my kids have wanted it. I can't make myself holy, but I can pursue the means by which God uses to make me holy. Does that make sense? So the writer of Hebrews doesn't want them to come to a place where they fall away and find themselves incapable of repenting. So he gives them two reasons to go on to maturity, to motivate them. And we see this in the word for or because in verse 4. For, when there's a for there or therefore, you need to say, what is that there for? And here he is showing the reason or the ground or the motivation. Why should I pursue maturity in Christ? And he gives two reasons. First of all, we should pursue maturity in Christ because those... Because if you, he calls us to go on to maturity in Christ, yet we're radically dependent. I already said that, sorry. Because those who don't pursue spiritual maturity can fall away and find themselves in a place where they repentance is impossible. And then second of all, pursue spiritual maturity because when you fall away, you are re-crucifying the Son of God all over again. And that's intolerable for him. And we'll look at why. And then he gives two illustrations that contrast the two fields that represent the two different individuals, those who go on towards maturity and those who fall away. And then he goes, describes them, and he describes the consequences of those two. So here's my big idea. Flee the danger of falling away by pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ. Flee. The reason why he describes falling away and the danger falls away is because he wants the readers, he wants the listeners, he wants us today to say, I'm going to run away from the danger of falling away, and I'm going to pursue maturity in Christ. It's like going to the Grand Canyon, and there's that gate there, there's that fence there, the rail there at the Grand Canyon, and it is to protect you. And if you climb over it, you're climbing over it at your own peril. That's what this is about. It's a warning us so that we correct our drifting away from Jesus to pursue our satisfaction, our joy, and our ultimate happiness in the only one that's going to bring you the happiness and the satisfaction that you're looking for, Jesus. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 is read for us.
Hebrews 6. 4 through 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For a land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned.
So we're going to pray, and this is what I want to do as we pray today. As I'm going to give you a few seconds for you to pray and ask God to speak to you through this message, and then I'm going to pray. So go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you for this body that you have formed and are forming and continue to form. And Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and bring clarity, bring conviction, and compel us by your Spirit towards a radical pursuit of spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three points that I want to go over with you today. First of all, we find the description of those who fall away in verses 4 and 5. And then we see the consequences of falling away in verses 4 and verses 6. And then we see the illustration of two different fields that represent the two different, those who go on towards maturity and those who fall away in verses 7 to 8. So let's look at that first one. The description of those who fall away in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. So the writer of Hebrews warns the readers of their incessant spiritual maturity, or immaturity, I'm sorry, spiritual immaturity that leaves them vulnerable to falling away. What he's saying is that you're being stuck in spiritual immaturity, not pursuing Christ, being passive in your relationship with Christ, being apathetic, being careless, being nonchalant, puts you in danger of falling away. It's like, how many of you are old enough to remember Lost in Outer Space? It's probably smaller and smaller now. It's the robot. Danger, Will Robertson, danger. You know, the arms going, danger, danger, danger. So he seeks to motivate them, and seeks to motivate us to make a course correction in following Jesus. A week and a half ago, a couple of weeks ago, Karen and I went on a camping trip, and we went fishing. I took her on a hike with no fishing, but down a river, though, but it was a hike. And one of the issues that came up with us was my drifting when I drive. And because when I drive, if I look straight ahead, I am fine. But when I start to turn and look, and I was looking at the scenery and stuff, the car goes. Generally stays within the lane, but it still drifts. And as you can imagine, this makes my wife uncomfortable. And so we started talking about it, which made me uncomfortable. Actually, it didn't make me uncomfortable. It made me irritated. And then she wanted to talk about it in moral terms. I'm thinking, now you're pushing. Why was my wife concerned about my drifting? Because I'm endangering my life, her life, and the life of other people. And the writer of Hebrews warns them because he's concerned about their own spiritual well-being. So he calls them to repent before it is too late to repent at all. The writer of Hebrews has this pattern. He writes truth, clarifies the truth, then he comforts them, and he warns them. There's this pattern. And right now he's warning us. Actually, the next section he's going to comfort and give assurance. But here's the problem. If we just look at all the comfort passages and don't look at all the warning passages, we will become complacent because we look at all those things that make us feel good and make us feel secure, and we avoid those things that challenge us, right? It's an unhealthy balance. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to be serious about following Christ because he wants us and he knows that our greatest joy and happiness is found in Jesus Christ. He's talking to those who are in danger of falling away, and he describes them with language that points them to experiencing salvation. Now, this is you can't get around this. This language points to these people have experienced salvation. Now, well, let me read it, and then we'll reflect on it for a minute. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Actually, then is not in the text, the Greek text. ESV and other translations put it in because it's trying to show sequentially. And have fallen away to restore them again to repentance since or because they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So the question always people want to say is, well, are they really Christians or are they not really Christians? Can Christians really lose their salvation or can they not lose their salvation? But I think if you look at that, we are missing the point of Hebrews. The point of Hebrews is not to look back and say, were they really Christians or were they not Christians? The writer of Hebrews in this text, in this context, is to look forward and say, if you keep going in this direction, you will fall away. And he's talking to the church. So he's talking to Christians. He's not calling them to look backwards. He's calling them to look forward to what will happen. So first of all, they've been enlightened. Look, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The same word is used there. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard suffering with struggles. That language, you were enlightened, is a past tense, but it's also a passive verb. Passive verb, remember, means that you have been acted upon. That is, God enlightened you so you could see the gospel, truth of the gospel. Second of all, they are described as having tasted the heavenly gift. That is, the gift from heaven. His gift is often used in the New Testament of both salvation or the Spirit. We don't know which one's probably salvation, or maybe it's both the Spirit, because it's probably salvation because he talks about the Holy Spirit next. He says, third, having shared in the Holy Spirit. Literally, become sharers in the Holy Spirit and or partakers of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is another passive verb. They have been acted upon by God so that they are partakers or have the Holy Spirit. And again, the Spirit is described as being given to us when we become Christians. Actually, the Spirit is the one who draws us and opens up our eyes so that we can see the light of the gospel truth. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, I believe. Then he says that they have tasted the goodness of the word of God. That is, they have experienced or received the gospel. And finally, they have tasted the powers of the age to come. The New Testament makes a distinction between this evil age and the age to come. And in the coming of Christ and the resurrection, that God's power and eternity really has invaded this evil age. And God is moving in this present evil age with the powers of the age to come. That is, his Spirit and his powers being manifested and demonstrated in any ways that we see God working today. That's the age to come, the new creation that we see being tasted now. People coming to faith, people being healed, people being delivered, people being touched, you being changed and transformed by the gospel. So this language describes one who God has saved. And so let me nuance this a bit. Again, I don't think that the purpose of the text is to look to determine whether they were saved or not saved and whether Christians can fall away or not fall away. And that can be a distraction for us. What I do think he is saying is that the purpose of that text in this context is that he's looking forward to give a strong warning to motivate them to pursue spiritual maturity in Jesus so they do not fall away. So what does it mean to fall away? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3 because the language is similar. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers. Again, he's saying, hey, I'm concerned about you, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So what does it mean to fall away? It means to come to a place that you forsake or abandon the gospel. It means to come to a place where the gospel has no influence on our lives. Falling away is walking away from Jesus. So let me just give you some scenarios that are more active or passive ways of falling away. We've all known this. People that make a profession of faith, you see them growing, something happens, they start thinking differently, and they reject the gospel and they fall away. And we've seen in the last 10 years, you have seen all kinds of people do that. Very famous people that have done that, that have pastors and that have just, I don't believe in Christianity anymore, and walk away. So they've fallen away. They have apostatized is the formal word. But there's also people that have been hurt by other people or hurt by the church, and they fall away and they reject the gospel. Then you have those who just lose interest and they slowly drift from the gospel so that the gospel has no influence in life. And those are the ones that I have the most concern about because they have this false sense of security that, oh yeah, I was a Christian, or I am a Christian, but the gospel has no influence in their life. They're not trusting Jesus Christ. They have an intellectual assent. They believe in the truths of the gospel, but it is not a faith that has saved them, that's transforming them. Do you know the difference? Okay, I'll use this illustration. I can believe this chair, this stool is going to hold me up. I can believe it all. It's not funny. I can believe all day long that it's going to hold me up. But until I sit on the stool, I'm not trusting this stool to hold me up, right? I am relying on the stool. My hope is that the stool is going to hold me up, and it is holding me up. You see this in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John talks about people who have believed, but they're not really disciples. And that's why Jesus will say, if you love me, you will obey me. If you believe in me, obey me. Because there's a faith, with true saving faith, brings about the transforming power of the gospel so that you are being transformed. So that you are walking in obedience. Not perfection, but walking in obedience. That's from, if you remember, a month or so ago, where we talked, the writer of Hebrews talks about that they enter the promised land or by faith, and then I don't remember the text, so I'm going to skip it. I'll get confused. Just because someone says they're Christian doesn't mean they're Christian. I mean, I don't want to take people at faith value, but just because you're in a garage, it doesn't mean you're a car. I have lots of things in my garage that aren't cars. And Jesus even warns about people who think they're Christians, and then come judgment day in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and they come, and they think they're going to enter into eternity, eternal joy and bliss, and Jesus says, "Get away from me, I never knew you." He says, "I never knew you." They said, "We prophesied, we cast out demons in your name. Get away from me, I never knew you." So we looked at the description of those who fall away. And second of all, let's look at the consequences of falling away. Everybody, you can look to 6, and we'll look at verse 4 and verse 6. "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God," let's go down to 6, "and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." It's pretty simple what he's saying there. He's warning them that in falling away, you can come to a place, a point where there is repentance is impossible. There's no possibility of repentance. That should startle us. So let me just tell you my own. Let me just tell you. So just give you a little, just a brief. I have, so from 1990, when I graduated from seminary, to today, my understanding of this text has changed as I've studied. But I was meditating on this, this week, I was meditating on it. It was at night, and I was going to bed, and I'm just meditating on it, I'm thinking about it, you know. And all of a sudden, my heart, boof, 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 because it hit me. I could be one of those who drift and fall away. I need to pursue Jesus more diligently and more seriously. That is what this text is supposed to do. That text is like a guardrail so that you don't fall off the edge. And I'm not saying that God will not accept someone who repents. What I am saying is that you can come to a place where you won't or can't repent. That is, they are not able to turn from their sin and their unbelief and return to Jesus for salvation. And we actually have an example of this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. We have the example of Esau. So basically, don't be like immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So that's like selling your birthright for chump change. That is all your inheritance, everything that was promised to you, you are selling it for nothing. And then verse 17, for you know that afterwards, after he did this, made this foolish choice, when he desired to inherit the blessing, that is to come back, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. It is impossible to repent because they are crucifying again the Son of God and bringing him to dishonor and disgrace, or contempt, as the ESV translates it. So why does he call this re-crucifying or re-crucifications? I see at least three reasons why falling away is re-crucifying Christ. Let's look at those briefly. First of all, Christ was crucified once and for all to atone for our sins and save us. Jesus died once, it says, over and over in the New Testament. He died once for all to atone for your sin and save you, eternally save you. Second of all, falling away is re-crucifying Christ again because he was crucified, not just to save us, but to sanctify us, to make us holy and mature. And the writer of Hebrews makes this clear. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 12. Actually, we don't have it up there because it's in Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 13, 12. You're going to get a workout today with your fingers. Staying in the same text, so it should be pretty easy. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Talking about his death, that he died to sanctify us. And then Hebrews 5, 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, is that works? That's not works. It's the type of faith that brings about obedience. And then Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. So when someone turns back on holiness, obedience, spiritual maturity, which crucifying of the Son of God was designed to bring about, you're saying yes to your sin and unbelief that nailed him to the cross in the first place. So you're re-crucifying him all over again. And then third is when someone chooses against Christ and turns back to the world and the fleeting pleasures of sin in this life, they are saying that the sin in this world is worth more than Christ. When we do that, we are saying that What sin promises to offer me is more valuable and worth to me than the power of Christ, than the wisdom of Christ, than the beauty of Christ and what he has done for me. It is as though we're standing with those who crucified him and saying, "Crucify him because I want this, not him." And when we do that, or when one falls away and does that, they are putting Jesus and his death to open shame because they're making a mockery of someone who did something of, someone of infinite value who did something of infinite value for you and for me. So we looked at the description of those who fall away, the consequences of falling away, and let's look at the illustration of the two fields. Let's read verses 6 or 7 and 8. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Hebrews gives two illustrations that contrast those who go on to maturity in Christ and those who fall away. The illustrations describe two kinds of fields, two kinds of crops, and two consequences. Hebrews gives the two illustrations. In the first illustration, the land drinks the rain, and it produces a useful crop that is worth cultivating, so it receives further blessings and grace from God. And this illustrates those who go on towards maturity. And because of all the blessings that they've had already that are described in verses 4 and 5, they produce fruit. That's the point. This person produces fruit. This field produces fruit. It's good soil. And so God gives them more grace. And then the second illustration is of a field that receives rain and is watered, but instead of producing a fruitful or useful crop, it produces thorns and thistles, that is weeds. So it is described as worthless, soon to be cursed and burned. That word worthless is used of those who are disqualified at the judgment and rejected. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it was not fruitful. And it was pointing to Israel and their rejection of him as the Messiah. And so they were cursed and rejected. And then third, the judgment or being burned points to the future judgment of those who face a Christless eternity. Again, the writer of Hebrews wants to motivate them and motivate us towards seriousness in pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ for our own joy and happiness. This warning, like all the other warnings in Hebrews and in the New Testament, are there to motivate Christians to remain faithful to Christ, motivate Christians to pursue maturity in Christ, motivate us to persevere in the faith. And the writer of Hebrews specifically, it's to go on towards maturity so that you don't fall away. So following Jesus in discipleship. So how do we respond? How do we respond to God's word? First of all, how is God speaking to you or to you in this warning? How is God speaking to you in this warning? Second of all, what is one thing that I can do, that you can do to pursue maturity this week that you're not doing? Maybe you're not reading your Bible, be reading your Bible. Maybe you're not praying, be praying. Maybe it's not being engaged in spiritual community and fellowship and people that are going to encourage you. It'd be just getting involved in community, getting accountability with other people. And then third, to encourage one another, pursue maturity in Christ. Let me ask you this, is there somebody that you know that is stuck in spiritual immaturity They say they're Christian, but they're drifting, and they're passive and careless in their relationship with Christ, and they need to be encouraged to pursue their relationship with Christ. So let me just sit for a moment and allow the Spirit just to work in us for a moment before we take the body and the blood of Christ. Father, just ask that your Spirit would continue just to speak, bring conviction, bring encouragement, bring hope. Lord, incline our hearts to you, Lord, that we would rest in you, that we would pursue you, that we'd be diligent in our relationship with you. Lord, prod those who are too comfortable and comfort those who are too uncomfortable. Your hope and my hope of going on to maturity is found in the Lord's Supper. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which will be shed for you." To secure salvation for us. Salvation that's not temporary, that's not fickle, that's not weak. A promise that is not or can't be fulfilled, but is fulfilled because of what he did for us. That he died and he rose again to secure your salvation and my salvation. And our hope is not to look to us and say, I can do it. The hope is to look away from us and look to Christ, the great promise keeper. By the power of the Spirit that he's given to you and given to me, by changing our hearts, taking out a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. So we want him. Don't leave here being beat up. Leave here clinging to Jesus. Turning to Jesus. Hoping in Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. So come, eat and drink of the body, the blood of Christ, to be strengthened, to be fed, to be encouraged to bring in your pursuit of Jesus. And the Lord's Supper for us is open to anyone who professes faith in Christ, have come to saving knowledge of Christ, and are part of a local church, whether it's this church or some church that you're at home. So come, be fed, be encouraged by Christ. If you would like prayer, the prayer team will be up here and encourage you to take a veil of that if you have pressing needs for prayer, whether it be physically, spiritually, emotionally. Let me pray and then let's just close with a benediction, sorry. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.